Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Occasionally, while channel surfing, I'll come to rest on the antique roadshow, where people bring stuff in to have it appraised and find out how much it's worth. And usually it's stuff that was either passed down to them and has been sitting around the house for a long time and they've not paid much attention to, or something that they picked up at a yard sale or a garage sale or an auction for usually around $20. And so they bring it in to the antique roadshow, as you know, and somebody appraises it, gives a little history of the item, and then tells them what it's worth. And then almost every time they say, "Wow, I never realized it was worth so much." I did a little research, discovered that the record here was set in 2011, when a man brought in 5 Chinese teacups that had been carved out of a rhinoceros horn that he picked up somewhere along the way just because he thought that they were interesting. And after getting a brief history of these things, the appraiser said these are worth anywhere between $1 and $1.5 million. And the man responded, and I quote here, "Seriously? Wow, now I don't have to depend on Social Security anymore." And I'm sitting there like, yeah, but don't go spending it all right away. First, you got to find somebody willing to pay $1.5 million for rhinoceros horns. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is, however, I think, what the Christian church is like. We don't know what we have. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We have in him the power of God that is for us. And with him we have his Holy Spirit, who walks with us and is with us and protects us and guides us second by second throughout our life. And that's only the speck of it. It's only a fraction of the smallest fraction of it all. Because that's only what we have in Jesus Christ in this time and in this world. For Jesus Christ is eternal life. We have been given this treasure, this precious treasure, this jewel, this pearl of great value in our baptism, and we carry it around with us every day, and we don't know what we have. I've been reading Annie Dillard again. Every once in a while, you just got to read Annie Dillard. If you've never read Annie Dillard, go find a book by Annie Dillard, buy it and read it. I'm reading one now called Teaching a Stone to Talk. Came across this quote, beautiful. She writes, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? Every Sunday morning, the churches are like little children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, unaware that they are mixing up a batch of TNT with the power to blow the whole place up. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should strap us down to our pews. For the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." Seriously? Wow. I guess I won't have to depend on Social Security anymore. This is what the Christian church is like. people who don't know the value of the treasure that they possess. And you can tell that they don't just by watching the way that they treat it. They neither fear him, nor do they love and trust in him above all things. They neither call upon him in every trouble, nor do they pray, praise, and give thanks as they should. They neither hold his word sacred, nor do they gladly hear and learn it. This is what the Christian church is like. But the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man was looking for, searching for, seeking, going high and low, day and night, without rest, nonstop, like a shepherd looks for his lost sheep, like a woman looks for her lost coin, like a father looks for his lost son. He knows their value. They may not be of value to anyone else, but they are of value to him. So when he found it, he hid it. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who was diligently searching, looking everywhere, going here, going there, asking around, finding out all that he could find out in search of fine pearls. He looked in all those places where these precious little gems get lost or hidden in the million dark places in this world. And then, after ceaseless, tiring, unstopping searching, finding one pearl, being the expert appraiser that he is, knows that it is of great value. And so he went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's the same man in both parables. In both stories, the man finds that for which he was searching, and when he does, he goes and he sells all that he had in order to purchase it. No negotiating, no bargaining. He sells all that he had in order to buy it. It's the complete and total sellout of the man that we tend to miss here, but we dare not. If the man had put a dollar down on a lottery ticket and won the treasure, we would say, this is a wonderful story. If the man had woke up one day to discover that he had been the recipient of an ancestor's will whom he never knew, who willed him this precious pearl, we would say this is a great thing. If he had negotiated a good deal with someone for this valuable treasure, we would say this is a wonderful story. But he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Not just everything but a few basic necessities. Everything. That's hard for us to understand. And that is even harder for us to swallow. Sounds to us like somebody set the price too high, huh? What could be worth everything that he had? We don't see the value in it. Sitting in the temple, Jesus watching the people putting their offerings into the collection plate, many rich people put in large sums, and a widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Everything. And we say, well, that can't mean everything. Not all that she had to live on. We can't imagine such a thing, mostly because we can't tolerate such a thing, because we don't know the value of it. But she did. And a man came to Jesus with a mother of all questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And after a bit of back and forth, Jesus said, go sell all that you possess and give to the poor and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. The price was too high because he didn't know the value of the treasure that was being offered to him, and neither do we. And so that's our reaction too. When we hear that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went and sold all that he had in order to purchase it. Let's be practical here. Let's negotiate this a little bit. Would you be willing to settle for a tenth of all that I have? Can I charge it? We don't know the value of the pearl. So the thing that really confuses us in this parable, in these stories, is that little detail that we hardly paid any attention to, slipped right on by at first, but now strikes us as being incredibly strange and unnatural, as if maybe Jesus doesn't understand us very well. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. In his joy. His joy in finding what he was searching for drives him, compels him to go and sell all that he had in order to acquire it. He spends everything on it, and he is happy to do so. This is very odd. This is very strange. There's also a bit of a logical dilemma that's built into this parable here. It becomes clear the more you think about it, really. The proposition seems to be that if we were to find this treasure or this pearl of great value, and if we were actually to understand its value, and if we were actually to go and sell all that we had in order to acquire it, would it really be enough? Every month when I get my issue of Down East magazine, I look at the real estate section in the back of the magazine, with all of those pictures of all of those incredible houses right on the ocean and those unbelievable camps on these beautiful lakes. And in my joy, if I were to go and sell all that I had in order to buy it, I would fall far short. Never happen. How much less the kingdom of heaven? How much less Jesus Christ, in whom the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Now, the more we think about it, the more this parable doesn't make any sense, at least not the way we're reading it. The more we think about it, the more we begin to realize that we may be looking at this parable all wrong. If we have been looking at it as a guide for what we should do if by chance we stumble upon the kingdom of heaven, which is located in the person of Jesus Christ, none of this adds up at all. But in fact, the man who searched for and finds the treasure and the great pearl that he was seeking is not us. And Jesus Christ is not the treasure or the great pearl of value. In fact, the man who searched for and found the treasure and the great pearl that he was seeking is Jesus Christ, who is telling this story. And the treasure and the pearl of great value that in his joy he sold all to purchase is you. He has purchased and won me from all sins, from death and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood and his holy, innocent suffering and death, so that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom in everlasting innocence, righteousness, and blessedness. He sold all that he had, his head, his hands, his feet, his side. He sold all of the power that was rightfully his. He sold all of the glory that belonged to him. He sold all of his clothing. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And he did it in joy. Gladly, willingly, because he knows that you are worth it. Maybe not to anybody else in the world, but he knows how much you are worth to him. The world doesn't know how valuable you are, so don't expect them to understand. The world should stand in awe of you and admire you and envy you because of what you have, but it doesn't know how valuable you are. The world treats the Christian church and its Christians as though they were a nice thing to have around as long as you need them for certain occasions and times. At best, a total nuisance that should be thrown out with the trash at worst, because it doesn't know the price that has been paid for you. But you do. You were bought at a price. A price that is greater than all the silver and the gold put together in all the world, the priceless, the precious, the holy blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not that you are so valuable that Jesus Christ sold all that he had in order to purchase you. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath that he swore to your fathers. You are a holy people to the Lord your God because of who purchased you and what he paid to have you as his own. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sold himself for you. He promised that he would purchase you, and he is both willing and able to pay the price. I should really end this thing right here. And yet there's one more lap around the track I want to take with it. There is a question that seems to be prevalent these days going around mostly among academics. And the question that seems to bother everybody is, so to whom did Jesus pay this? To whom did he pay all that he had in order to acquire us? Did he pay the devil? That doesn't seem to make any sense at all. Did the Son pay the Father? Well, that's not right, because what kind of father would expect that kind of payment from his Son? The answer, however, is as clear as Christ hanging on the cross before your eyes. To whom did he pay the price? He paid it to you. And every time you come to this railing and hold out your hand, he pays the price that he paid for you into your hand, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And every time you hold out your mouth, he says, "Here's the price I paid for you. Take it and drink it. Enjoy." And you are his treasure, and you are his priceless pearl. And this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Amen.